1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So you teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favour of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Let me just pray for Glenn as he comes. Lord, we thank you that you offer to be our dwelling place. Pray that as we look at this psalm now, as Glenn teaches it to us, that we would gain a heart of wisdom, and that we would be satisfied in your steadfast love. Help us to see that through this, we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Naomi. Good afternoon. Good to see you all. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Glenn. I'm part of the staff team here at the Aldersgate Talks along with Naomi and Phil. Please come chat to us and say hi if you're new here. We'd love to get to know you a bit better. I heard a story of a man who he was CEO in a company just over in Bishopsgate there. Now, his office was the top floor of the Gherkin. Now, when he arrived to work each morning, the doors would be open for him. Everyone greeted him. They knew his name. And everyone also wanted to know him. He was on top of the world. And after accomplishing all that he could do, he recognized that there's nothing else left for him. And so he retired. The next day, he went back to the Gherkin to visit an old colleague for lunch. And he wasn't allowed in. Everything he worked for disappeared like that. Now, what is the point of work when you get to the end of it all and there's nothing left? Or when you've been working away behind a desk for endless hours on end and you don't get anywhere at all? Is there any point? Now, this feeling also goes beyond the office as well. The endless lists of chores that never get completed, the upsets that come to us all in life as failures come our way. Some of us feel one step away from downward spiraling and thinking, what is the point? Where do we turn when life feels hard and pointless? What gives our lives correction and redirection in order to understand the purpose of living today? Now, our final psalm in this short series comes from a man who is wrestling with the brevity of life. This man here is Moses, who is titled in this psalm as the man of God. And this psalm here, as you can see, just in the little title there above, which is part of the original scriptures, is a prayer. It is a letter to God, asking him for mercy in verse 13, but also for wisdom in verse 12, in order to make sense of this life, of all that has been given to us, for however long it is. Moses is reflecting upon three things here. He's reflecting on man's fragility, man's failure, a man's need for God. And in this psalm, Moses reminds us that life is fragile and full of failures. But with God, there is renewed purpose in life that he gives us in his grace. So if you look on your outline sheets there, we'll see three points that we'll work through here. Firstly, we stand in frailty before God. We stand in failure before God. And then lastly, God gives us renewed purpose in his grace. Let's dig into this then, shall we? Look at verses 1 to 2 here with me, as to see how God is described by Moses. Moses says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth. Forever you have formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Now, Moses knows God to be someone greater, who is greater than him in many ways. And by calling him Lord, God is greater in nobility and stature. God is also infinite in his nature too. Look back at verse 2 there. See, before the mountains existed, or the earth and the world, all of it was made by God who is its creator. God stood out of time and was and is always God. If you place God on a set of scales and measure him against everything else that ever existed, Moses would say that nothing can compare to him. But God isn't just a spherical being who exists in nature. Moses is also aware of God's presence among his people. Look at verse 1 again. Moses says, "You have been a dwelling place for us in all generations." And Moses is thinking right back here. He's stretching right back to the very first people who were made. And God was with them. He was present. And not only did he dwell with them, but he made himself a home for them to dwell in. There was community here with God. And that's remained to some degree. In fact, if you were to pick up your Bible and start reading from Genesis 1 all the way through to when Moses was alive, you would see one constant theme. God has been in communion or in fellowship with his people, as in those who know him as Lord, those who honor him in nobility, those who listen to his voice and obey him. Now, don't get me wrong, there were some other people as well, but they distanced themselves from God and exalted their own nobility over him. But Moses says here that's foolish, because God is God. There is no one like him. But not only that, God is the judge and decision maker of life. He gives and takes it away. Look at verses 3 to 4 here with me. Moses says, "You return to man to dust and say, 'Return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night.'" Think about it. God is standing outside of eternity, outside of time and eternity here, and he looks into time where we exist, and he decides when and how long we live. And in verse 4, we see here, 1,000 years are nothing to God. With everything that has happened in this world over the last 1,000 years, empires coming and going, countries being birthed and dismantled, technology advancing to where we are today, the world feeling more accessible than it ever was, God looks at it all unfolding, and he says to us here in his word, "That's yesterday. All of that has come in a blip. It's nothing to him." God's eternal nature is not bound like by time like we are. And so if that's the case, then our lives are incomparable to him. God is eternal in nature, and he created all things. He made us from the dust, the same dust that makes the mountains. But unlike the mountains, we don't feel as powerful or as majestic if we're really honest with ourselves. In fact, verses 5 to 6, we are fragile. And Moses describes how fragile our lives really are. "You sweep them away as a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers." Now, there was a story I read in The Guardian last week of a village in Switzerland called Blatten. It was recently crushed by a mountain peak that crumbled. And what happened was the top of the mountain fell, and 9 million tons of rock were sitting just over this village being held up by a glacier. As the glacier groaned and creaked, the village was evacuated. All except one person, the article says. He's still missing, as that rock just crumbled on top of that village, wiping it out. And we think he's presumably gone. The point is, human life is fragile and brief in these verses. It's like the grass that grows in the morning and withers away at night. God made the mountains. He made the earth and the world, but he also made us. And our lives are fragile, because they're under the authority of God and his sovereignty. The one who made the mountains and everything holds us, tiny little us, in his hands. Even the tallest towers that we build as human beings, they pale in comparison to what God has done. Our lives are small and frail. But there is something much bigger and much more important that we need to hold into account as we realize who God is. And Moses then goes on to explain how we stand in failure before God. Look at verse 7 here with me. Moses says, "For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed." And the reason why man's life feels so fragile in verse 7 is this. It's because it is cut short by God's anger and his wrath, which leaves us feeling dismayed. Life isn't just fragile because it's brief. It's fragile because it happens and then it ends under God's wrath and anger. But why is that? Well, look at verse 8 again. Verse 8 says, "You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh." See, God reveals to us our sin and iniquity. That's every wrong thing we have done. Moses explains to us that the reason for death isn't just that's because the way things are. It's because we are wicked, rebellious people who go against God. God takes us, he places us in the dock. He weighs up our sins and our feelings. And he shows us where we fall short through his law, which makes known his perfect standard. And we all stand in failure. The sentence that then comes is death. Look at verse 10 with me here. "The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you?" Moses says here that our lives, our span or our pride, it's short. It's got toil and trouble in it. It's hard. And then it's gone. Meaningless. Pointless. Now, sometimes I watch Grand Designs. I don't know if you watch it as well. I love Grand Designs for the sheer absurd nature of what people think they can do. And I remember this one episode that always stands out to me involving this music producer called Edward Short. Now, Edward Short wanted to transform his wife's family home on the Devon coast into an Art Deco lighthouse. Okay, you're with me? And this house is famously called Chesil Cliff House. Now, just to give you context, the project started in 2011 with the family home being knocked down. Fast forward to 2019 and the family hit bankruptcy with nothing more than a rusty shell of a building. But Edward was determined to finish it. And despite his marriage falling apart, his wife leaving him, his children falling out with him, and ending up in £7 million of debt, he completed the house. He finished his dream home, only to have to sell it to recoup the losses he made. His pride cost him everything. His toil and trouble meant nothing. I mean, the house is still up for sale. You can go and buy it today if somebody has $5.5 million. You know, it's yours, you can have it. It's half price. But the point is, man's life is short. And when pride takes over the life, when it's full of pride and toil and trouble, it doesn't take much for it to go. And in the end, all of it is meaningless. This tragic story is a lot like our lives as well. Many of us love to build a life through the achievements that we want. Career, money, lifestyle, family. All those things that we accrue in this lifetime that we consider good. And I want to be honest, they are good. But when they become our accomplishments, we quickly see how futile they are in light of eternity. No matter what good things you've done, God takes those things and he weighs them against who he is in all his glory, and they will always be outweighed by him. Your good achievements, they become a replacement for knowing God. And in doing that, they become sinful in themselves. And therefore, you stand under the weight of God's anger and wrath. You see, Moses reminds us we are made to know God. We were made to enjoy him as our dwelling place. And yet in verse 11, Moses acknowledges something that many of us forget to notice in our day-to-day lives. We are frail in our mortality, and we stand in failure under the judgment of God and his wrath against us. We deny who God is, and we think that we know better, and we have all the answers. And then God snaps his fingers and says, "That's enough. Back to the dust you go." Moses explains here that death keeps us in order, and it's a kindness of God when we realize how sinful we are and how fragile and meaningless our life can feel. But the good news is Moses doesn't end here. As we see in more detail in our last point and final section, God gives us renewed purpose in his grace. And so the question I have is, what should our prayer be, or what should our song be that we want to sing when we know that we are fragile failures? Well, Moses teaches us to pray for two things in verses 12 to 17. That is, to know God and to know his purposes for us. Firstly, to know God. Look at what Moses prays for in verses 12 to 16 here. Moses says, "So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us with the morning of your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children." See, Moses seeks wisdom here in verse 12, recognizing that the days are short, and that life is more than just frailty and failure. And he does so by turning to the Lord in order to know him. But how does Moses encourage people to know God? Well, Moses asks three things here. Firstly, Moses asks God to return. Return to his people in kindness. Have pity. Look back on his people as the one who has been the dwelling place in every generation. You see, so long as we lose sight of our lives, because we lose sight of why we have life to begin with. The very first question of the Westminster Catechism, or Confession of Faith, reminds us that we were made to know God, to enjoy him, and to glorify him forever. And in turning towards God and asking him for pity or for mercy, we turn to God for help and recognize that there is something wrong in our lives, which is more than just a deficiency. We have fallen short, and we need his help. But not only that, Moses asks God for satisfaction in verse 14. Moses says, "Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days." Now, it's impossible to know life without knowing the life giver. And Moses' plea is that God would not just reveal himself to his people, but also give them everything that they need so that they are glad. Many of us can feel overwhelmed, uncertain with what life is about, and the gaps appear in us that we long to be filled. And so we fill them. The things that we use to plug are just symptomatic of the deeper issues inside us, that we were made to know God, and our sin in our lives prevents us from knowing him, from doing so. And yet, if God can meet our deepest needs by dealing with our sin and giving us eternal life, then life will have meaning once again. God would satisfy us with his love. But why would he need those things any longer, those things that we once find satisfaction in? And then finally, look at what Moses says in verse 15. "Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children." See, Moses and all God's people want God to work again to show his rescue and power. Now, how can God's people know his rescue and power? How can God meet our deepest needs? How can God deal with our sin? Well, through looking to him and seeing his promises come to light. The glorious power that God shows to rescue us comes in majesty and meekness through his Son, the one who came to earth as a king, who was rejected by many and lived the lives that we live. And despite his life having hardships, it was far from pointless. God's Son lived with purpose as he knew why he came. He came to seek and to save the lost and to give his life as a ransom for the many. God's rescue for us came through the cross, where his Son Jesus suffered and died for us to be rescued from the wrath that was kept for us that we read in this psalm and that would bring us to an end. You see, in Jesus comes the hope of everlasting life and the hope of knowing God forever. This is how we know God's rescue and power. This is how we understand the joy that God gives us, so that we can see as many days as we have been afflicted in sin and in struggle, we can know gladness and joy in this lifetime now. You see, without God's rescue and power in verse 16, we cannot make sense of verse 17 in itself. Verse 17, if we read it in itself, is a very dangerous prayer that wrongly views God as nothing more as a genie. But in light of Psalm 90, it shows us how God gives us new direction and purpose as we turn to him. See, when we know God, suddenly life begins to have life and purpose in itself. That purpose is to have God's work establish our hands. Moses understood this in Deuteronomy as God's people being a blessing to the nations. And for us, we can look to the cross and we can see how through Jesus, we can reveal God's blessing to the world by knowing God and making him known through the gospel. Charles Studd, some of you may know who he is. He was born into wealthy stock and he was educated at Eton and then Cambridge. He then went on to be a professional cricket player. And whilst he was playing cricket, his brother George fell seriously ill. And Charles was faced with this question. What is all the fame and flattery worth when a man comes to face eternity? Charles was convicted. He became a Christian when he was a teenager, but admitted that he squandered his life and neglected God. His life felt pointless in just playing cricket. And instead he gave up his life or his career to serve the Lord in mission across the world, taking the gospel to China, to India, and various parts of the African continent. And C.T. Studd famously wrote these words. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. See, Charles himself realized that life is fragile and brief. And we ourselves live in a very time-poor culture in London today, where every minute feels precious. But how precious are those minutes compared to the time economy that God is working in? For some, they will say that they've got their whole life to enjoy before they can get right with God. But life will disappear before you know it. And it will disappear because sin stops you living forever. If you aren't a Christian here today and you want to live the good life before you live the God life, my question is, how can you guarantee that you'll be able to leave it till you're on your deathbed? It might be too late then. So now is the time to get right with God, to come to him before it's too late. Life will always feel hard at times for all of us. It will also feel pointless sometimes. But if you're here today and your life is secure in the Lord, you will know that your dwelling place is there for all eternity. And you will also find out that there is more to life than just this. If you're a Christian and you're struggling for meaning, then can I encourage you to go to God, ask him for wisdom and help, and see how he establishes the work of your hands to make him known. You already know him, and you have everything that you need in him. Yes, our lives are fragile, but in Christ they are not failures. For Christ takes our life, and he gives it the renewed purpose to live for him today. As I close, nothing you can do in this lifetime will ever outweigh the works of God. Those who have been given up their lives to serve him, whether it's C.T. Studd or many other missionaries who went out with the gospel, they didn't find their lives to be a waste. For us here today, know that God has you here in this city and in your office for a reason. It's not to work to the very top of the ladder and to attain everything you can get. You might be able to do that, fair play to you. But you're here to serve a higher calling, to know God each day, and to make Him known. Live for Him, and your fragile life will not end in failure, but it will fulfill its purpose by His grace. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank You that in this psalm we are confronted with stark realities and deep truths that many of us want to avoid each day. But Father, we thank You that we are not just confronted with them and left on a cliffhanger. But Father, You give us comfort through Your word to know that if we put our trust in You, then our lives would not be cut short without meaning or purpose. But Father, in Christ we have all that we need, and in Him we can go out and have purpose in this world around us today. Father, help us to make the most of our lives where You've placed us. Help us to know that life has meaning in Him, and Lord, to live for Him each day. Father, we pray that as we head back into Your offices, Lord, that You'll continue to encourage us and challenge us through Your word, and to make more of the opportunities You give us in Him to make Jesus known each day. And so, Father, we thank You for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.